Today's reading is from Matthew. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went out to buy it, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Good morning, St. Luke's. Good morning. As we come to our second installment of our series around margins, making room for what matters the most, I would ask that you would just take a moment and just join me with a word of prayer. Dear God, we are grateful for the many ways that you show up in our lives. We're so grateful for the many ways that you show up in our worship, the many ways that you show up in the service of other people, and God, for the many ways that you show up in your word. So God, we've all come here with so many different questions, or maybe concerns, or maybe joys, and yet, God, you are the only one that can answer each and every one of those in the way that only you can. So God, we stand on your word, and we stand on your biblical mandate that when the word goes out, it shall not come back void. So God, you are not only the God of the past and the God of the future, but God, you are the God of our right now. You are the God of this moment, the God of time, and God, for that we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, amen. Margins of time. Can you just say that? Time. Time. Margins of time. Two Princeton psychologists conducted an experiment in the 1970s trying to draw the connection between time pressure and helpful behavior. So they decided to study students from the infamous world-renowned Princeton Theological Seminary. I'm not biased. And so they conducted this experiment with these students, and they asked them to deliver a sermon on the parable of the Good Samaritan. So the students from Princeton Theological Seminary were instructed to give a sermon in a room on the other side of campus, and then someone would evaluate their sermon. The researchers were curious about whether time pressure would affect the seminary students' helpful nature. I mean, these were Princeton Theological Seminary students who had pledged themselves in their vocational training to help students for the rest of their lives, even in the midst of insurmountable debt. Somebody say amen. Amen. So, that wasn't part of the research, that was just free. So, as each student finished preparing their sermon in a separate room on the other side of campus, the researchers inflicted different elements of time constraints to each of the students. There were three time constraints: the high hurry conditions, their intermediate hurry conditions, and the low hurry conditions. For those in the high hurry conditions, they were told, "Hey, listen, you're going to be late. They were expecting you a few minutes ago." For the intermediate hurry conditions, they were told, "The assistant is ready for you, so please, you can head right over." For those in the low hurry conditions, they were told, "It will be a few minutes before they're ready for you, but you can head over. And if you have to wait, it won't be very long." Now, as each of these students from Princeton Theological Seminary walked across campus to give their sermon on the Good Samaritan under these three different time constraints, they each ran across someone that was in need. Now, these seminarians from Princeton Theological Seminary were thus offered the chance to live out the message that they were about to preach on the Good Samaritan. Here's what's interesting. The researchers found that only 10% of the seminarians that were about to preach on the Good Samaritan from Princeton Theological Seminary, under high herd conditions, actually stopped to help the person in need. Only 10%. Those in the intermediate hurry conditions stopped 45% of the time. And those in the low hurried conditions stopped 63% of the time to help the person in need. So here's what the researchers concluded. A person that's not in a hurry may stop and offer to help a person in distress. But a person in hurry is more likely to keep going. Ironically, they were more likely to keep going even if hurrying to speak on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Thus, confirming the point, thinking about the Good Samaritan, preaching about the Good Samaritan, studying about the Good Samaritan, exegeting the sermon on the Good Samaritan, knowing the theological and practical implications, did not increase their helpful behavior. But time did. The weight of time constraints caused the students to put their immediate concern of being on time before the well-being of someone in need. Again, these were not just average people, but these were people from Princeton Theological Seminary who had devoted themselves for helping people in need, and what caused them to change their behavior was a lack of time. Listen to that again. Their willingness to practically live out their faith on the sermon that they were about to preach was due to the perceived or lack of available time. It was not their heart, it was not their gifts, it was not their understanding, it was not even where they went to seminary, but it was their time. Living out their faith required them to make a good use of their time, and that is the crux that faith requires time. We see this firsthand in our text today. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this parable is nestled between two stories about the parables around the nature and the importance of making good use of our time. But Jesus comes to this wedding story describing 10 bridesmaids, and I wonder what kind of wedding this was. You've got 10 bridesmaids, right? Describing 10 bridesmaids who may be a part of the wedding party, and they are waiting for the bridegroom to now show up. And yet Jesus points out something very different about these women. One group of women didn't bother to bring any oil for their lamps. However, these other five give us a clear picture of what it's like to build margins around the things that we find important. Because they not only brought their lamps, but they also brought a flask of oil just in case their lamps ran out. For these five women, it was important enough to make room, to make margins, to practically plan for what they found important. We don't know many details about the story, but we do know that it was important enough for them to build margins into their plans so that they would have enough oil whenever the bridegroom arrived. And that is the crux and the point of faith. If faith requires time to serve, time to worship together, time to connect together, time to create intimate moments with God, if faith does indeed require time, time, then that suggests that we don't find the time, but we make the time. Because people will always make the time for what they find important. Not just the things that are urgent, but people will always make the time for what they find important. In fact, look at one of our volunteers that makes time for what's important to her.
One person said to me, "I saw you yesterday. Do you live here?" No, I don't, but I love this church and I love serving here. I'm involved with Back to School. I do the Welcome Center desk. I usher on Sundays for the 11 o'clock contemporary. I am involved, I'm one of the coordinators for Family Promise. I'm also part of the Crooker Creek Food Pantry. I'm there because I love it. There are so many families out here who do not have the funds to eat a healthy, balanced meal. And they could come to the pantry and we're there to help them. My granddaughter is disabled and I have to take her for her blood work and her transfusions. Sometimes it's like everything is pulled together and I may be tired, but either I'll call and say, "Hey, you guys, I can't make it," or give me a chance to take a nap and then I'll be there. I would just like to see people take the chance and get involved. The Bible speaks of serving as being a spiritual and temporal way of giving and giving the results to God. And I take that seriously. The end of last year and the beginning of this year, I had a lot of complications from cancer. And, you know, I was like, "God, just, I'm always praising you. I'm giving you everything that I can. What do I need to do? Please help." And God is, He's there. He's always, always there. And He's always giving you what He thinks you need.
She does a whole lot, doesn't she? I think she might do more than me, right? But here's the reality of that. Some might suggest she might have a whole lot of free time on her hands. It's not free time. It's that she makes time for what is important for her. And that is the reality of faith, is that when faith is important for us, we make time in our lives for the things that are important to us. Guarantee you right now, if I told you that there was a Colts game starting in about 25 minutes, and for you Colt fans, whatever you have on your schedule, you know what you do? You would cancel what you were going to do, whatever it was, and you would make time to go see your favorite team play, because we all make time for what is important to us. Because here's something to remember. People build margins for the things that are important. Because time is really a moral document of our lives. If you want to know what someone finds important, look at how they spend their time. Because it's not as though we don't have time. We have absolutely more time than we need. But here's something to remember. People will not only make time for what they find important, but people make time for all sorts of things. We make time for everything. But here's what's hard. Don't get mad at me when I say this. You promise you won't get mad. You will never look at this excuse the same ever again. You will never hear this excuse the same ever again. You will never say this excuse the same ever again. I'm about to mess this up, but you have to promise that you still like me as a brother in Christ afterwards. Can you say amen? Amen. So normally, when you're asking someone to do something, one of the most well-known excuses is what? "I don't have time," right? I don't have time, because it's their way of politely suggesting that's really important and I would do it, but I don't have time. I love you, but I don't have time. What they really want to say is, now I'm about to mess you up so you can never use this excuse again. What they really want to say is, I actually do have time. I just don't have time to do the thing you want me to do. Amen? Look, I just messed you up. I'm sorry, all right? It's not as though people don't have time. We have a whole lot of time, but we only have time to do the things that we find important. So when the individual says, I don't have time, they are just admitting to you that the things that they have in their life is more important than the thing that you or I that is asking them to do. They actually have it, but they don't want to give it out at that very moment. We do have time to do a whole lot of things because people will make the time, people will bring the extra oil, people will build the margins, people will make arrangements to do in their lives for the things that they find important. Because even if people don't really have it, people will find it when it's important. So here's what the Princeton Seminary experiment also uncovered. Because not only do we stop helping others, hear me, but we also stop helping ourselves. It's not as though we just neglect the needs of other people that we see when we're crossing cabins about to preach the sermon on the Good Samaritan, but we also stop helping ourselves. We fail to nurture our own selves and our own souls. We don't just neglect the important things or the important people, but we neglect us. We neglect our own lamps. And guess what happens? Sooner or later, the oil runs out, and we go through life trying to make it on empty lamps. Over time, we get depleted. Has it ever happened to anybody? And it's not like you get depleted from your lamp overnight, but it's a slow drip. But after a busy meeting, after a busy week, after a busy weekend, after running here and running there, going here, going there, this errand here, dropping this kid off here, being there for this person, being there for that person, burning a little oil at home, burning a little oil on the job, burning a little oil at church, burning a little oil online, burning a little oil here, burning a little oil there, slow drip, slow burn, and then all of a sudden, what used to burn brightly has now dimmed to a mere flicker and sputter. Because without knowing it, the oil runs out. And then, it's not like we're very self-aware. It's not like you get a warning when the fuel light is on. Because now when the oil runs out and we get depleted, what do? We try to make it on empty lamps. Then we try to parent on empty lamps. We try to wake up and head to the office on Monday morning on empty lamps. We try to be present partners and present spouses with empty lamps. Try to be active in our faith, active at church, but with empty lamps. But how can we be a light set upon the hill when there's no oil in the lamp? No joy, no motivation, no energy, no smiles. And some of us have learned the hard way that the very things that once brought us joy can now become burdens depending on how much oil you have in your lamp. That's what happened to these five bridesmaids. That's what happened to them. They didn't bring enough oil, and everything they had, it got depleted. It ran out. And they realized, and we realized, that an empty lamp is hard to live and to work with. Because even the most gifted lamps, even the most faithful lamps, sooner or later, they run out. And here's the thing. We are the only ones responsible for filling our own lamps. Don't get mad at me, still love me. But you gotta fill your own lamp. You can't borrow someone else's oil. Remember, these women whose lamps got depleted, they wanted to know if they could borrow some of the oil from the other ladies that brought extra. And surprisingly, they're turned away. It doesn't seem very Christ-like, doesn't seem very generous, but I think the message that Jesus was trying to tell these disciples is what he was trying to convey to us was that it was no one else's responsibility to keep their lamps burning but themselves. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your pastor can't do it for you. Your band, your choir, your ministry group, your family can't do it for you. Your employer can't do it for you. The only person responsible for how you manage your oil is you. The only people that is responsible for how we manage our own oil, it is us. We are the only people that's responsible for how we manage our soul, how we manage our time, and how we take care of our spirits, because we want other people to fill the lamps that we were too busy to fill. Right? We want other people to do for us what we were unwilling to do for ourselves, because it's easier to ask you so. It's easier to ask you if I can borrow your oil than for me to be self-aware and to make sure that my oil never runs out. We want others to pour into places that we've let burn out. But let me tell you, we will be much better people if our lamps are full. We can love better, think better, smile better, listen better, act better, show up better, forgive better when we are not operating from a place of deficiency. So let's all do ourselves a favor. Do the people you live with a favor. Do your church a favor. Do yourself a favor. Do your family a favor. And make sure that you've got some extra oil in your lamp, because the practice that we have in the world is we pour into everybody else's life. We pour into everybody else's lamp, and then one day we realize that we don't have anything left to pour, and it's hard trying to pour into other people or serve God when we don't have anything left. That's why every Monday morning, if you look at my Google Calendar, every Monday morning it is blacked out from 8 to 11, because what I'm doing, I'm listening to sermons. Because I done spend all week making sure you can go home and have a good week, making sure you know the Lord loves you, and trying to exegete the sermon for you. We spend all week trying to make sure that there's enough in the lamp to pour out into other people, but sooner or later, people who pour out regularly have to make sure that they are pouring into themselves, because there is no way that people who regularly pour into other people can sustain themselves if they never take time to fill their own lamp. So if you call me on Monday morning and I say I'm busy, it's because I'm pouring into my own lamp. If you want to hang out on Monday morning, let's do it after 12, after I've listened to some sermons, because I've had to spend some time pouring into my own lamp, because there's no way I can get up and preach from an empty lamp. But it's when I've taken time to fill my own soul, my own spirits, my own joy, my own peace, my own happiness, because there's no way we can keep filling other people's lamps and we are always running on fumes. Because when I have some oil left, I'm open to God's holy interruptions. I'm open to be used by God more, and open to how God moves when we're not running off of empty, when we're not totally depleted. We're more open to God interrupting our lives when we have some oil still left in the lamp. Because the truth is, God has absolutely no manners. You never heard that in church before, have you? God has absolutely no manners. None. Absolutely none. God does not work on Google Calendars. It may not be theologically correct, but I think it's practically appropriate. Because the conundrum in our text is predicated on the unpredictable interruption the bridegroom had on their lives. They were expecting him to show up at a certain time, and yet he arrived at a time they were not expecting. Look what happens in verse 10. When the oil runs out, the five women try to make a mad dash to make up for lost oil, but while they were out, the bridegroom arrives. Because things can happen when we're not expecting. And many things happen in life when we don't expect it to. But this is nothing new. Because remember, God doesn't have any manners. God always shows up. God always shows up to people while they're doing something else. Jesus interrupted the disciples while they were out on the seas fishing, minding their business. God interrupted Moses' life when Moses was leading sheep through the wilderness. David was out in the field tending to sheep. God interrupted Abram and Sarah's life while they were minding their own business. Mary was planning for the wedding of her dreams. And then all of a sudden, this God that doesn't have any manners, the bridegroom shows up without warning. Because God has a tendency to intercede and to interrupt and to enter our lives without absolutely no warning or provocation. Because God's inbreaking into our lives is like the bridegroom that shows up unannounced. God does not offer a friendly heads up, no pre-reads. Remember, this is a God with no manners. But depending on how much oil you have in your lamps, God's arrival can feel like a blessing in disguise or an untimely interruption. Because the moment can either feel like a timely fit or just another thing that God is trying to force into our lives. It's unfortunate, but many times we miss these moments because what could be a divine opportunity ends up feeling like an inconvenience. Not because we don't have faith, not because we don't have gifts, not because we're not good people, not because we don't have big hearts, but because we don't have time. Because we ain't got no more oil. Because we don't have time for our lives to be interrupted by one more thing, even if it means it's God. To better prove this, I want you to meet Max and Kenny. I want you to meet Max and Kenny. Max is the Caucasian gentleman, and Kenny is the African American guy with the white hooded sweatshirt. I want you to meet Max and Kenny. Somebody say, hey, Max and Kenny. Max grew up in London. And unfortunately, like so many people today, Max struggled with anxiety and low self-esteem. And for years, Max didn't feel like he belonged in the world. Matt always struggled, never felt like he found a place where he fit, and never felt like he fit in the world. The truth is, Max's parents would say that Max never wanted to be here. Matt felt like he didn't want to be here. And on many times, Max contemplated committing suicide. Nothing seemed to work. A change of schools didn't work. Psychologists didn't work. Wilderness therapy didn't work. His family tried it all, and nothing seemed to work for Max until he went to Costa Rica. Now, it wasn't the sun or the scenery in Costa Rica. It was an 8-week-old puppy he found named Chica, roaming the streets of Santa Teresa. The dog had been abused, ate from the scrap from people's trash cans, and was absolutely terrified of people. But it was as though they both needed each other. They both helped each other heal. Well, Max had family out in the Midwest, and Max had finally gotten to the place where he found something worth living for. And you never guess, but Max had family that lived right here in Indianapolis. It wasn't long before Max found a good job, a place to live, all because Chica, the dog he met in Costa Rica, gave him a reason, gave him motivation, gave him joy to keep going. One day, walking in downtown Indianapolis, Chica spotted something and darted off into the street. And somebody ran Chica over. One driver, Kenny Moore, the gentleman who was in the first scene, said that any car driving could hear the dog crying. That it was a terrible sound, but no one stopped. Cars just kept driving by, no one stopped. Surely they could hear the screams, they could hear the dog, but no one stopped to help. Maybe they were probably all in the high hurry condition. No time to stop, too late for work, late dropping the kids off. Not bad people, not bad-hearted people, but just people with no time to help. But Kenny Moore stopped. They got the dog into the car, drove around, and finally found a vet that would take Chica in. By the end of the car ride, the more they learned that Max was in school to be a chef, and then Max learned that Kenny Moore played for the Indianapolis Colts. Moore dropped them off, and after hours of waiting on pins and needles, Max called Kenny and said that Chica would make it. And after a grueling car ride and waiting to see what would happen, they were both overjoyed in finding out that Chica was going to live, and the boy and Kenny Moore was absolutely relieved. Kenny didn't know it at the time, but he saved Chica's life and probably her owner's. Two strangers brought together by fate, and the only thing that Max knew about that was that they were both in the right place at the right time, and that Kenny had not just the heart, but had the time to stop. All because he still had some oil left in his lamp. All because a football player who was signed a contract over $30 million on one day had time to stop to help somebody. He didn't get his degree from Princeton Theological Seminary. And I don't know if he knows how to exegete a sermon about the Good Samaritan. Because faith is not just about having the heart, it's not just about having the good intentions, but the willingness to help and be used by God is about how we manage our time, how we manage our oil. So I wonder how many opportunities we've missed because we didn't have time to stop. And yet I wonder just how many lives God can use us to touch when we make margins of time, when we have the time to stop, when we have the time to serve. That's when lives are literally changed. So I simply leave you with this last question. How are you managing your oil? How are you managing your oil? Amen.